Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of, but not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We live our lives thinking about what we want. We want this or that. And our concerns are mainly focused on things of this world. And that's why I like this passage so much. This is where God is telling us, don't be preoccupied so often, so much of your lives, thinking about these things that are on the earth. This is a temporary place for us. We know ourselves to be immortal. We are immortal souls. We're going to exist forever. And in the span of eternity, the short time that we spend here on earth is not even hardly recognizable in over the stretch of eternity. This is nothing. 100 years, if you live that long, is nothing. And yet, while we're here, how wrapped up in the things of this earth are we? How much of our day do we spend thinking about all of the things that are here on the earth and things of the earth? Making more money, paying the bills. How many of these things fall into the category of things above? How often do you find yourself thinking about the heaven, the heavenly home that awaits the Christian? How often do you think about the gospel, the need to preach the gospel? How often do you find yourself thinking about the things of the church? How often do you find yourself thinking about scriptural matters? Now, we come here on Sunday, 2 times on Sunday, 1 time on Wednesday, and there are other classes. But how much time do you spend thinking about things of the earth, thinking about, what am I going to eat today? Did I get that bill paid? You know, am I going to have a job, you know, next week? How's the economy going? What's going on over in the Middle East? All of these other things are things of this world. They're not things above. They're not. It's not setting your mind on things above. But if you do that first and foremost in your life, if you set your mind on things above, you're going to start realizing that all of these other things are not as important as you think they are. You're going to realize that this is just a temporary existence for you. That one day you're going to die, and one day you're going to face your God and your Creator. And you're going to stand before Him. If we turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10, Luke, chapter 10, in Luke, chapter 10, verse 38, here we have a story about Martha. In verse 38 it says, "Now it happened as they went that he," that being Jesus, "entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said, to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." The things that can be taken away, things like food, those things will perish. Those things do perish. Those things can be taken away from you by one way or another, by famine, by wars, by some conquering group of people comes in and creates, takes the food away, and you starve. But that's what Martha was concerned with, was in that serving and food. And Mary was interested in that good part which would not be taken away. Jesus says it will not be taken away from her. This is not something that can be taken away from someone who receives the Word of God. Let me tell you, the devil himself cannot take it away from you if you want to keep it, if you want to retain it. If you want to believe and remember it, no one can take it away from you. It's something that cannot be taken away from you if you want to. Now, if you hear it and you don't believe it, or you don't want to believe it, it's just like taking it and just throwing it down on the ground. It's just like throwing it away. Well, you don't have it anymore. You don't have it in your life anymore. And just as the parable of the sower, where the birds of the air come and just take it, and just take it away from you. Take it far away. You don't have it anymore if you don't want to have it. But if you want to keep the Word of God in your mind and in your life, it cannot be taken away from you. The truth cannot be taken away from you if you want to keep it. That good part which will not be taken away from her. Mary had a better priority system. There we have the Lord of the universe, Jesus, giving her and those around him the very words of life, of eternal life. Just like his own disciple says, "Master, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." They knew and they understood. There wasn't anywhere else to go. There wasn't anything else any more important. And Mary understood this, but Martha did not. If Martha had understood how important it was, here we have Jesus speaking the words of God that had never been heard by anybody. They're that important. If Martha had understood how important it was, she wouldn't have been worried about, you know, cooking and preparing food and serving. She'd have been sitting right down there with Mary. I guarantee you, I know where I would be if Jesus was there. I know where you would be. You're not going to be worried about washing the car when Jesus is there, giving us the very words of God nobody's ever heard of. Angels long to hear and know. If she had known, if she had understood, I'll bet after that she had a better idea. I'll bet after that she turned things around. In Luke chapter 18, we have the story of the rich young ruler. What was the mindset of this man, this young man who had wealth? Was his mind set on things above? Where was his mind? He understood the necessity, the importance of salvation, because he came to Jesus. He came to him. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, it says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good, one but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, All of these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich men to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? But he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Where was this man's mind set? Where was his mind at? What did he have his mind set on? On living a nice life in this present world. So when he was asked to give it all up and follow Jesus, he said no. He set his mind on things of this world. And in Luke chapter 12, we look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. And the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O ye of little faith. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. It says it very plain. God knows that we need these things. They are not to be our focus as human beings, as Christians. They are not to be our focus. We are not to put them before God. We are not to have our minds set on making more money all the time and worrying about paying the bills all the time. And worrying about all of those things of the earth all the time. God wants us as Christians to set our minds on things above. To get look what it says in verse 30 there. It says, for all these things the nation of the world seek after. That's just a natural thing. Everybody else in the whole world is doing that. But Christians are a peculiar people. God wants us to set our mind on things above. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, we just heard in the scripture reading, he talks about, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. How much of people's lives do they spend worrying about, hey, so-and-so here has a really much nice bigger house, and look at that car. Man, that's a nice car. I'd like to have a car like that. I should have a car like that. Why don't I have what they have? You see where the mind is set? The mind is not set on things above. It's set on things of this earth. Take heed. He says, beware of covetousness. Beware. It's like something dangerous. It's like something that's going to harm you. Something that was going to get you. If you're not careful, you'll find yourself coveting what other people have. Why do they have? Why are they rich and I'm not rich? Why do they have these things I don't have? I should have these things. I envy them. Why do you envy them? Especially if they're lost. Why in the world would you envy them if they're lost? You should not be envying anybody that's lost. I don't care who they are. Please, don't envy anybody who's lost. We know enough about the Bible. We know enough about if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, you know, the Donald Trumps, the Ted Turners, the different billionaires, the Jobs, and all the rest of them, don't envy them. There's no need to be covetous about them and what they have. That doesn't make any sense. They should be envying you. Because when it's all said and done, I'll guarantee you they would trade it all for a spot in heaven. And they say, you know, if you could go back, take my place, live the life I lived, have what I had, and I'll take your place in heaven. I guarantee you they make that trade. And when I turn on my car radio, sometimes on a Sunday after I leave church, and I tune into a station that has some large denominational congregation singing a hymn, and it sounds good to me. And I don't want to feel bad thinking about their worship being in vain. Nobody wants to feel bad. Nobody wants to feel sad or unhappy. You know, I don't think we have to, but I know we're going to. And I think that if we really understood just how bad things are in the world and such a percentage of the human population, of all the souls that ever lived here, ever will live here, are not going into heaven. And if we really understood the magnitude of that, we wouldn't stop crying. We would never stop crying for their souls. We would never stop crying because of them being lost. Just that amount of empathy that we would just naturally have for them. But we don't think about that all the time. And God hasn't said, think about that all the time, be sad all the time. On the other hand, I'm not going to let a good feeling convince me to believe that wrong is right, or evil is good. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Here's one you've heard a lot. You've heard this particular passage a lot. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right. They think they have a good feeling, and as far as they are concerned, they are heavenward bound. They are going straight into heaven when they die. I'm not going to let a good feeling guide me. I'm going to go to God's Word. And God's Word is the truth. And I'm going to find out what God is saying. And I'm going to put my faith about what I believe in my religion and my doctrine in what it says here, because my feelings are a very poor guide. They're a very poor guide. Your feelings, I'll tell you too, your feelings are a poor guide too. If you're going to go by your feelings alone, don't do it. Go by what God's Word said. Go by the truth. Cold, hard facts. The truth. Only the truth will set you free, not a good feeling. A good feeling isn't going to shield you from God's wrath. A good feeling isn't going to make wrong right. You know, there aren't any excuses. If you don't believe me, you can go back there in the foyer area and pick up the pamphlet that says Excuses God Accepts. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 37. As far as the rest of us, we know how the world thinks. But as far as the rest of us, those who have chosen to follow Christ, this is what he says to us. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You could never allow your wife, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, anybody to tell you to leave Jesus, to leave his church. You can never love them more. If they came up to you and said, I've had it with this church, I'm out of here, you come with me. You could never, ever. If you love them more than you love Jesus, and you leave Jesus because you love them more and you listen to them more. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're your wife or your husband and you just love them more than anything you can think of. If you love them more than you love Jesus, you are not worthy of Jesus. You will perish. You will be lost. No man goes to the Father except through Jesus. There's no other way. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, Romans chapter 8, in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you find yourself living for those carnal things, if those things are the important things in your life, then you've missed the whole point of what God really wants you to become. A spiritual being. A person who has set their minds on things above. So when you find yourself overly concerned, and you find yourself spending most of your time thinking about things of the earth, remember what God has told us. Remember where God has been trying to steer mankind ever since the very beginning. Ever since Adam and Eve. Everything he has done has been trying to steer us, to steer human beings to become more spiritual, not more carnal, not more interested in making more money and wearing nicer clothes and driving newer, more expensive cars. Not those things. Everything he's ever done has been to try to steer us toward a more spiritual, a more disciplined kind of life and lifestyle and way of thinking. Set your mind on things above. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what God has been trying to steer us toward from the very beginning. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. How in the world do you compare eternal with maybe 100 years? How can you compare that? And yet that is exactly what God has been trying to get us to focus our minds on since the very beginning. Are you worried about dying? Does that concern you? Are you afraid of dying? Why would you be afraid if you believed you were going to heaven? The people who have no hope when they die, the Bible tells us that they grieve and they wail and they mourn, they have no hope. Why would a Christian be worried about dying? I don't want to die. Please, I must live, I must continue. But sure, there's a will to survive. But to fear it, to fear dying, to be afraid, one should not be overly concerned about it. Am I going to starve to death? Is the new world economy going to collapse? I'm going to be have no money, I won't have a home. Are you overly anxious about those things? The Christian's mind must continually, you have to fight this battle to set your mind on things above. The things that are seen are temporary. So if you see them with your eyes, they're temporary. I'm temporary. This building's temporary. This whole planet's temporary. It kind of puts things into perspective, though, when you realize all of that. But you, regardless of that, you still have to keep reminding yourself, because I know when we leave this building this week, you're going to catch yourself thinking about things of this earth. And you're going to stop and you're going to say, you know, I should have my mind more focused on things above, the gospel, the church, the mission of the church, all of these things. Living the Christian life. So when do I act? Okay, fine. I believe. I should be setting my mind on things above. I understand that. When do I get started? Is there, you know, next year, or is there an appropriate day set up? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find our answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. There, see? In an acceptable time I have heard you. That's what God has said. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to set your sights, to set your mind on things above. Now, if you're not having obeyed the gospel, now is the time to obey the gospel. Not tomorrow, not some date in the future, but right now, today. You wait another day, you don't have any guarantee you're going to make it. Just think about all the people that have died here and there. The people who died in 9/11 there in the Twin Towers. They didn't know they were going to die that day. They didn't know. They were just going to work like they always did. We weren't at war with anybody. They didn't expect that to happen. But it did. They weren't guaranteed of another day. The day before that was the day of salvation. And the day before that and the day before that was the day of salvation for them. And they said no to God. Did they have their sights, did they have their mind set on things above or on things of this earth? Is that why they said no to God? Are you going to say no to God? Once you know, once you understand that God exists, that He forgives, that He has been so gracious and so forgiving and so helpful in saving us, that He gave us His only begotten Son to die in your place, to die for you, for your sins. Not for his own sin. He didn't sin. He had no sin of his own. He died for you. He goes that far to offer his own son to die for you. Well, okay. Once I'm in, once I obey the gospel, what then? Well, it's as simple as this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I believe we're still there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll just turn over to chapter 9. It's as simple as this. What now? It's so simple. But I say, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Okay. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Anybody can, that's so simple, anybody can understand that. If I have a handful of wheat seeds, and that's all I sow is just a handful of wheat seeds, just that little bit, how much am I expecting to get back in a crop? Now, if I had a whole big old sack or sacks full of wheat seed, and I sowed sacks full of wheat seed, I'm expecting to get back a whole lot more than a handful. So if you sow sparingly, you don't set your mind on things above for most of your life, most of your Christian life, and you sow sparingly, you wouldn't be expecting to reap a whole lot. But this is what God has told us. Sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You want more? You do more. There may be someone today in the audience that hasn't obeyed the gospel. And we're going to offer, when we sing our invitation song, we're going to give you a chance to come forward before this group and before this audience this morning and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. That you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That he is God's only begotten Son. We're talking about God. This is God's Son. You believe that. I believe that. I have no problem. None of you have any. None of you Christians have any problem with that. But you, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can't have a problem with that either. You have to accept Jesus as God's only begotten Son. As far as faith goes, we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We know that from Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. You're going to start living that life. And you're going to live it by hope. You're not going to live it knowing absolutely for sure. You're going to live by faith. And that's the way God has determined things are going to be. Nobody argues with God. You can't argue with God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Well, how do I get faith? How do I find out? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Like hearing your Bible, the Word of God. Well, how are you going to do that? How's that going to happen with somebody like me or Cookie or somebody that preaches it? Well, that's what we do. Well, there you go. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You got somebody preaching it, you got somebody hearing it. Word of God, not somebody's opinion, not false doctrine, not error, not lies, not a half-truth, but the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8-9. We know there's one faith. Now, how well do we know that? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Now, faith without works is dead, being alone. James chapter 2, verse 17. And we know about Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, God told him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. To all those who obey him. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, confession there is made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the confession that was made. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, this is my beloved Son. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? You have to. You must believe that He is the Christ. Because if you don't, that's it. You're stopped right there. You got a religion or a faith that you believe in, doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't believe that He's the Son of God, not a prophet. Not a prophet. That He's some sort of prophet. He's not a prophet. He's the Son of God. Do you believe that? And then there's the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed to preach the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8 tells us what happens to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. We must believe. Mark chapter 16. Verses 15 and 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We must repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent. You see, God doesn't want somebody who's just going to go on sinning. Like I said, from the very beginning, the whole everything God did was try to steer us into being more spiritually minded, more godly. And what is it? Sinning doesn't have anything to do with being godly. It's got everything to do with not being godly. That's why you must repent. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 commands all men everywhere to repent. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus talks about whoever confesses me before men, that's who he'll confess before the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord, not a prophet. He's not just a man with had some good ideas. If you don't listen to him, if you don't obey him, if you don't accept him as your Lord and Savior, the Lord of your life, running your life, no longer living your own life the way you want to live it, but living the way God wants you to live it. If you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you're not going to be with Him when He comes back. You must accept Him. Be baptized. I don't know why people have so much trouble with baptism. I don't see any more trouble with it. Why anybody should have any more trouble with it than they have repentance. God commands everybody to repent. Matthew chapter 28, verses 17 through 20. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16, of course, we read that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts chapter 2, 38, repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, buried with him through baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to make that confession, if you're ready to repent of your sins, if you're ready to be baptized in His name and that of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, then we can assist you. We have a baptistry right behind me. We've got the water. So we're prepared for anybody that wants to be baptized. It's that important that we be prepared. It's just an accommodation. The people who heard the gospel and gladly received it were immediately baptized. They didn't wait a year. It was that important. They did it immediately. And you need to do it immediately too. And you need to preach to others that it is essential. But if you don't believe that baptism is essential, then that's it. You won't be coming forward. We won't be able to assist you. If you don't believe it's necessary, then this isn't the church that you're looking for. You're looking for some other kind of church with some other kind of doctrine. Because we believe that you have to be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of God the Father, Jesus His Son, and the Holy Spirit, to have the remission of sins. We believe you must be baptized in water under those conditions as a believer to be saved. And if you don't believe that, then there's no point in coming forward. This isn't a church for you. But if you do believe,